We're in verse 13, the last verse of chapter 13. But now faith, hope, love abides these three, but the greatest of these is love. Though the now here may include a summing up of his homily on agape, I believe he is still referring to our present pilgrimage, our present life. For if some have said and think the three graces will continue on in heaven, it would be difficult to see a great need, maybe some need. I could be wrong here, but again, I'm looking at it from the context he's talking about. Faith and hope would seem to vanish in the reality of the love of God. Faith is the assurance of things what? Not seen. In heaven, all is plain and known. Hope is always looking to the future. In heaven, we live in the eternal present, enjoying all of the fullness of God's love and His rewards. We're not looking for the hope of eternal life, but having it in its present fullness. It's here that we have the great hope, eternal life. What hope? We're hoping for the permanent. See, this is where many false teachers try to twist these scriptures to imply that you have your salvation now and forever and nothing can ever touch it. There's no such teaching in scripture. Again, you have to twist these scriptures and make them say something the scripture does not imply. If it's according to many people, this once saved, always saved, I can guarantee you can throw most of the Bible away and God wasted His breath. And I don't believe He wasted His breath. He never does. He gave warnings, and He told the consequences, and He didn't talk, then imply that this couldn't be done. Again, this shows you what happens when people have corrupt minds, and they don't want to believe the truth. Well, go ahead, and if you keep following a false teacher, you will end up in the state and the falseness he teaches, because the truth of God's Word will not change. It will not change to suit anyone. So again, we have the great hope now, the coming of the Lord, when all things will be complete, when the mortal will put on immortality. We will no longer be tested. We will never be tempted, because we will have proven our loyalty by staying with Christ to the end. Jesus said, in your patience, in your endurance, you keep your souls. And I can tell you something, if you don't endure and you don't persevere, you will lose your soul. And the scripture has said this on many occasions and many implications. The branch that does not bear fruit, the Father cuts it off and it's burned. Those who despise and insult the Spirit of grace are cut off, and that without remedy. So again, we need to believe what scripture says. So again, now the summary is what summing up here is, not just, again, the present life, but he's dealing with the subject of faith, hope, and love. And again, sometimes people bounce back and forth, but I give them the benefit. Faith and hope may have some reality or purpose in heaven. It will not be to the degree that we've needed it here, because again, faith deals with the unseen. Hope deals with the future. We won't be dealing with that in general when we're in heaven. But again, agape love will continue, for it is as the very nature of God in us. See, God is just and holy, and therefore He will execute justice and judgment. But where there is no sin, and where these things are not in heaven and eternity, He will not exercise that. We will not see that. Those in hell will experience justice and holiness. Before the angels fell, then this wrath of God, this anger, was never demonstrated. It had no need to be. In a sense, it lied dormant, but it was there if circumstance. So love, again, sums up the whole being of who Christ is. It is not, again, we're going to see later, just feelings and moods. It's not just kindness and joy. No, it is righteousness, holiness, and judgment. It has its place. See, all of this, if God is love, then all of these are attributes and facets, and that this love, as God Himself, can be revealed to different degrees, can be demonstrated under certain circumstances. Certain graces and attributes and facets of love can be clearly defined at various moments according to what people need. God can be very patient, long-suffering, show gentleness and kindness, where people can experience this in the spirit realm. Again, this is where the scripture comes in. The love that passes understanding, passes knowledge, the peace that passes understanding, and so forth. Yet those who experience God's wrath and judgment, that is not revealed. They're going to see justice and holiness. They're going to see chastisement and punishment, which is very severe. But even chastisement in Hebrews for the believer, the scripture says it's a proof that God loves us. But it's grievous. It's not pleasant. It's painful. It is intended to produce holiness and stop sinning. So again, it is much love as the good feeling stuff that people want, okay? Which actually in itself is not love. So when the apostle says these abide, faith, hope, and love, he is reminding the Corinthians that the gifts that they overrated in their carnality were at the best useful, valuable, but they were temporal. They could be misused and abused by the self-life, and the Corinthians are a perfect example of this. Yet the three graces, faith, hope, and love, are here even. In this state, they are the character of Christ in us. See, they're here. They have value here and will count toward our growing in grace, and when used with gifts and such, will be useful to the believer and can receive blessing and reward, some here, some hereafter. No gift or ministry can guarantee Christian character. See, that's the trouble. These, again, are tools. The children of Israel saw greater signs and wonders than we ever saw, than the people at Jesus' time saw. The whole nation then saw it. Many at Jesus' time didn't see, but many that followed him saw these things. But they saw and experienced outward things to a great degree, many gifts, many miracles and signs, which would be a part of the gifts of the Spirit today, and it profited them nothing. They were actually destroyed in the wilderness. Again, showing you, signs and wonders cannot keep a person saved. Isn't it interesting? Gifts of healings, miracles, some of these cannot produce any spiritual character. None of the gifts, even prophecy the greatest, the teaching of the word, can profit anything if the person does not receive it in the right spirit. It will have no spiritual value. It cannot make you spiritual. It can do what it did for the Corinthians. It can give you knowledge. But knowledge does not make one spiritual. It's the application of knowledge that makes one spiritual. Wisdom, okay? So again, this is what we need to understand. And without the agape love, without Christian character, heaven will not be attained. Gifts without love cannot mature again, nor can they impart spiritual life in themselves. Again, they have a place, and they can do these things if responded to properly, and if the Spirit's acting on them. Remember, the gift of prophecy, part of that was preaching the gospel, and people needed this to be saved. So you cannot be saved apart from basically the general way people are saved is through the preaching of the gospel. But the prophecy or the speaking of God's word itself produces nothing unless the Holy Spirit himself, love, and the very nature he is, acts on it. Then it is the letter of the law that killeth. It produces nothing. But if he acts on it and the person responds properly, then you have spiritual life. Then you have spiritual growth. Again, these gifts and ministries are tools. But again, tools are useless if they're not used properly. Yet love is a very part of God's nature and spirit, and it can do these things that other objects cannot. It has to be in the gifts and in the ministries. It has to be in the objects. And love must be the motivating force, and then there can be spiritual life and growth. And there can be the imparting of God's nature and salvation through these gifts. Again, this is what the scripture teaches us. The apostle is telling us that gifts without love will be just noise as far as God is concerned for the one using them. See, he's mainly talking about the one who wanted to exercise it. He never gets into the issue that some can receive gifts from the person that's not right with God. That they can be prophesying the truth, and yet their mixed selfish nature can be involved, looking for attention. Yet that word of the Lord can profit the person who receives it in the right spirit. Again, we've talked about it before. Balaam's prophecies profited him nothing and added to his punishment from God and his death. But it was a beautiful confirmation to Israel for centuries to come of what God's attitude toward Israel was when they were walking in the covenant. But if we look, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, we shall see the difference that agape love can make. So Paul is talking here in Corinthians of the spiritual valuelessness to the user of gifts if agape is not present. But we do have another scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love." Notice what he says here. Your work, that can apply ministry, gifts, anything. "And the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still minister to the saints." Notice it says God is not unjust. He rewards sin and he rewards righteousness. See, people forget this. Not just in the next life. The wicked are going to be fully rewarded in the next life in hell. The righteous are going to be fully rewarded in the next life in heaven. But here, we have our spiritual rewards. The person who obeys the Lord and works with his spirit and allows the Holy Spirit to use him, we are workers together with God, they will be given more. They will increase in grace and knowledge. They will grow into more perfect sanctification. See, this is the reward. It produces more. God gives more grace. If he sees a Christian is responding properly in an area, then he can increase the ministry or the capability of that person. And that is the reward in itself. So when people say, "Well, I'm not looking for any reward," well, that's foolishness. That's like saying you're not looking for no punishment. Doesn't matter what you're looking for, you're going to get it. God is determined to reward those who follow him. And the scripture implies here it would be unjust of him not to do it. See, everything we do, our attitude as far as the self is, we have done all that's commanded of us, but in ourself we are unprofitable servants. But if we do what's commanded of us, and we do it in the right spirit with agape and obedience to the Lord, then he chooses to reward this. He gives more. Godliness is profitable in this life because it causes a person that is in Christ to grow in grace, to grow in strength. He grows in wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, he or she can understand how to deal with certain situations that when they were a novice or a babe, they could not. They can endure more. They can overcome more because they've been given more and more grace. So this is the reward. So God is not unjust. Again, it implies it would be unjust of God not to reward those who serve him rather than serve the devil, because he's going to reward. Even Paul speaks in Romans, the wages of sin ultimately is eternal death. That's what it's going to pay. But he also says the wages of righteousness is eternal life, life everlasting. He called it a wage, a reward. But see, it's not a self-effort. It's not a self-work, something we accomplish on our own. So when James is saying faith without works is dead, he's not talking about self-righteousness. He's not talking about us determining what God wants. He's talking about faith working in us, the faith in love, faith that works from love, out of a pure heart. He's saying this is what will justify a man. This is what will prove his works and actions are real. See? Gifts and ministries and various things can be done out of the selfish nature, and therefore those works are dead. Wood, hay, and stubble. They have no spiritual value. But if they're done in the right spirit, under the inspiration, and we yield to the Holy Spirit, we are laborers together with him, then what we do is considered gold, silver, and precious stones. It means it's something valuable. And God rewards us for this. What is our reward for staying in Christ? We inherit all things that Christ gets. Did we obtain this by our own seeking? No. But he joined with us, and he said, if you stay with me, you get what I get. If you stay in me, you get what I get. Everything that I have earned, everything I've received from the Father, you will get. See, that's why we're called his brothers and sisters. That's why we're the children of God. It's only through our union with Jesus Christ. It's only as we abide. See, if we abide in him, we get what he gets in this life and in the next. If we don't, we get the consequences of justice and holiness at the day of judgment. So again, he rewards sin and he rewards righteousness. See, some people don't like that word. They like to think, oh, you know, well, it's all grace, it's all grace. The Apostle Paul considered grace in Romans 6, he called it obeying righteousness. Now, how can you separate that? He didn't say it was something flippantly given that you never do anything with. He called it obeying righteousness. The Apostle John said, he that works righteousness is of God. He who does not work righteousness is of the devil. He called it working righteousness. Why, my, he must have been having a conversation with the Apostle James, because that's what he called it, working righteousness. See, it's simply, it's God in us, a union with God. It's not all God, it's not all us. See, that is where the fruit of the Spirit is the vine and the branches producing what God intends. The vine can produce no fruit apart from the branch. The branch can produce nothing apart from the vine. So now we understand why Paul often would use the expression to be in Christ. He meant union. This is what Jesus meant when he said, take his yoke. This is what the apostle meant when he said, he that is joined to the Lord has committed his life and given up to follow, he said, he is one spirit. And again, we get the consequences of either realm. But notice the apostle says here, your work. See, he keeps telling you, you have something to do here. Your work implies your ministry, the gifts and ministries that God, by his grace and by his degree, he gives in measure. He gives someone a greater measure for various gifts and ministries, and some lessers. Some, again, he portions. That's his right. He gives according to the person's spiritual ability, but he also gives according to the desires and what he desires to use that person for. He sums all of this up, you know. But he calls it your work because it's your responsibility. What is it? It's your stewardship. Your life here, your lot here, where God has placed you, where you find yourself by providence, that is your work. No one else can do that but you. God will hold no one accountable but you. That's what he says. Everyone shall bear their own burden. Your burden is the cross life and the stewardship that God gives you for this life. That's what he's talking about. So he says your work. But you notice he says, and the love. He doesn't say your love, because here he wants to qualify. He's not talking about human love, personal love. In itself, he's talking about agape love. For it's only that which will produce the work that is spiritual. It is only that that can minister spiritual things to believers. It's only that that God's going to reward. He is not going to reward any ministry, any gift, anything done that proceeds from the self nature. He doesn't care how good the intentions, it will be wood, hay, and stubble. See, that's why God judges motive and intent. We often do not. This is why God says at the judgment, when he gives out the rewards, even for the believers, there shall be first that shall be last, and there shall be last that shall be first. We look at ministries and various things, and we see things done, but we don't always see all the motive and intent, which God does. So those who appear to have greater ministry, they may have the greater ministries, but as far as motive and intent, God may evaluate them as being lesser or less perfect in the using of these things. So again, he will evaluate justly, and nothing will be overlooked, nothing will be missed at that time. So it's our work, and it's the love. Again, your work includes your ministries, your services, your duties, as co-laborers with God. That's what Paul called us. Yet the word beloved is there to remind us that it is not a self-love. It is not human love in itself, but God's agape love, the vine acting with and through the branches that God remembers. See, he remembers those things, and that's what he will reward. The reward here is God's increase again of the graces and the grace he gives to produce more fruit or much fruit. The growing in the knowledge of God and in our fellowship with him. This is the portion of the spiritual reward. The reward later at the judgment seat of Christ, when he will recompense us fully, permanently, as we inherit all things that God desires to give us because of Jesus Christ and because of his own nature. All sinners do not get their full punishment in this life. Yet God will not miss even an idle word at judgment day. See, that's pure justice. Woe to those who face this God of wrath, as the Apostle Paul said, without being in Christ Jesus. All Christians never receive their full reward in the here and the now. Only the first fruits of the Spirit are guaranteed. Everything of the earthly origin can be removed. All the blessings that you receive that are tied to this world, house, monies, health, many things, these can be removed on the spiritual warfare. They can be removed under God's testing. Yet as Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where none can touch it, and God will let it increase as interest to be waiting for us when we pass over. This is why the apostle could say no suffering of this present earthly life could ever be compared to what would be revealed in us and to us. Again, the Apostle James says, this life is but a vapor. Eternity is forever. We forget that when we're in our trials, when we have to live the warfare. We are always dealing in the now. But we ultimately have to see that this now, this present life, is passing by. And the outward is going on and on. And yet we must stay in the inward mode and remind ourselves that this is just our earthly life. There is an eternal one, an everlasting one. So gifts and ministries will not be profitable for the user if agape love is not present. We have to keep saying this. But the apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll go there, tells us what we are talking about. Go read it, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Here, the first part, he says, for bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Sometimes the translation is, for bodily discipline is good for a little while. It means in this life. But it says, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is what he's telling us. And we can say the same thing. You see, this godliness is just another facet of the many facets of agape love. Godliness is righteousness and holiness and that which is true. And so again, we can see it has a profit for us in this life, and it has an eternal profit. It is not partial or just temporal. So again, it speaks of holiness, purity, kindness. All that is God and all that God is summed up by, again, love when it says God is love. Most people, again, they just relate that as God being good and kind to someone, and they exclude everything else. And again, because it's a perversion, and they are humanizing and taking something spiritual and making it what God did not intend it to be in itself. So godliness, love, is good for the present earthly life. We need to remind ourselves. But it's also good for the heavenly life hereafter. Evil and sin is not profitable in this life, and its rewards and its presence surely will not be profitable in hell. Even the pleasures of sin for a season. See, people think they're getting away with something, but they're abusing the long suffering of God when he does not act or judge, and they are producing a hardening in their nature. So we can say that evil has wages here too. It deceives people. It makes them believe lies, and yet they don't see it. They are so enjoying the pleasures of this life and doing as they please, they don't see that it's damning their soul, that it's cutting them off further and further from God's grace and holiness. And one day, when judgment comes, all of this will be remembered. So love is the greater, or the greatest of all. Even the great faith and hope must bow to it. Faith and hope, again, are a part of love's facets. Thus, they do help us in loving one another. They are a portion of love, yet they are distinctly different. Yet it appears when the Apostle Paul uses it here as a summary of the three great Christian graces, he may be thinking of faith and hope as in relationship to ourselves and not to others, which is true. Again, it has its place. We cannot please God. We cannot receive anything from God. We cannot be saved and stay saved apart from faith. Our Christian walk is maintained. The just man shall live by faith. So we're not minimizing them. Yet again, this is for this life, and this is in relationship to us and God and salvation. So in that context, it's not speaking in general for other people. Remember, faith is the assurance of things not seen. Again, in heaven, there is the present realities. Hope gives us assurance of final salvation. It has to do with us. It helps in our day-to-day walk. Hope causes us to endure the present conflicts and sufferings for the final victory and reward, which is final salvation. We cannot live the Christian walk without hope. Yet love is greater, for it has to do with God and others, and not just ourselves, but it deals with ourselves also. See, it's all-inclusive. This is why agape supersedes. See, agape love is not selfish. It is not self-centered. It can deal with its own interests if these interests are in accordance with God's will and purposes. See, then it's not. See, that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can take the same interest in our well-being and our spiritual well-being as we do the neighbor. So love makes us faithful to God. It makes us edifying to others. Love is the fulfilling of all of God's laws and commands. So even if in heaven faith and hope proceed in some manner, which they may, still it is in the relationship to ourselves which it will have its place. Yet love will be greater, for it is the totality of God, of His being, of His character, and as such will be the same to us, as we shall be like Him. We shall put on that very nature. We will be as the angels, as Christ. Totally holy, totally righteous, knowing God the way we were meant to know God. We will be that way without any darkness, without any carnal nature to fight with, without the world to contend with, and without the devil. All temptation and sin being overcome and removed. Love is greater here and now in our life, and love will be greater in the hereafter. Love is of the greatest benefit to man, to ourselves, and to God, even here. We need to remember this. This is why Paul is talking about this. But it is permanent, as God and Christ are thus. It is something that has permanence. Again, it's like eternal life. Again, the very life of Christ. We have it, and it's ours. And we have it in the present tense. But it is not permanent until we cross over. And love is the same. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the very nature of God in us. God is love. God never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same in character and attributes. He is one with the Father. He is the very God of God now. Yet He is still the man as the intercessor. He is still the man that bodily resurrected. He will always be the Son of Man, even though He be the eternal God. He is the same today and forever. He is eternal. This is what love is. as the Apostle Paul said, to be found in Christ when he comes, for he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He wants to be found being in union and obedience, following the Lord, when the Lord comes, the second coming, or when he comes for us. That is the only place to be. To those that remain faithful, that continue within Christ, in this life, we can surely receive what the apostle said, what Jesus said. I will never leave nor forsake you. Again, not taken out of context. Doesn't mean regardless of anything you do. No. It's the one who abides. He is the one that Christ says, I won't leave you. If somebody leaves, it's going to be you first, is what God's saying. God never hardens a person until they start hardening themselves toward him. See, it's a response. When God's love and patience and kindness runs to an end, then the other aspects of love for God's very being and nature, he upholds, justice, holiness, and righteousness come into play. See, God loves his own being and the nature of who he is, and he has no desire to sacrifice that. He will maintain holiness and righteousness regardless of what any other being in the universe does. And then he will walk with us. And then as we pass into heaven, he will be with us in a greater life and greater fullness and clarity. There we will not see things dimly, but things will be very clear. So now let's move on. We're in chapter 14 now, verse 1. Let's read it. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. As you read this verse, notice again it is somewhat similar to the last verse of chapter 12. Well, let me go back and read that. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way, which was love. Okay? Remember, chapter and verses were not in the original scriptures. So it isn't like he decided, oh, I think in chapter 13 I'll just deal with this. No, these were, again, they were not there. They were not put into maybe the 5th or 6th century or so. So in the middle of the apostle's exhortation about charismatic gifts and ministries and so forth, he reveals the superior way of love, which is agape love. For it is a part of the character and is a part of God himself. Again, wherein gifts at the best are temporal, therefore our earthly walk, thus will vanish away someday. Now in this verse 14 of chapter 14 of Corinthians, the apostle will spend most of his time on the greater gift of prophecy and in comparison to the gift of speaking in tongues, for this is the ones that they were having a problem with, and he wanted to make them understand, as he's been speaking, their place, their purpose, their usefulness, not only in love, but how some ministries, because of how they're given, are greater or lesser accordingly. Again, but they serve their purposes. So agape love is to be pursued. It means to follow it, to seek it out. We pursue it because we pursue God in Christ, the very definition of love. So that's why he's telling us this. Before we proceed, let's remind ourselves briefly, before we go on, what are these things about love, what we want to know and keep reminding ourselves. Agape love is not in itself sentimentality, emotions, feelings, and affections. This can and should be channels or avenues of agape love to use. Yet, even wicked people, sinful people, have the qualities that they exercise to their own family and friends. They can exercise these things. Jesus said the world loves its own, yet not agape love that it loves with. Men and women love their spouses. It's not agape love. They love their children. Even the most demonically inspired wicked murderers and people in society and through our history that murdered thousands and tortured many, they came home and showed great affection for their own. While they even brought the spoils of war and gave it as gifts to their loved ones. Yet it is all a selfish love. It is not agape. Every love like this may have much affection and such, but the root is still self-seeking. A man loves his wife, no matter how sincere. It is still a human love, which in itself is not spiritual. It can be if a person's a Christian and uses it. So see, again, what many people call love has nothing to do with any spiritual thing. It's simply human. It's what they're made to do. A father's love for his children, a mother's love for her children, is still in itself human, and it's selfish, for it is loving for its own reason and affections, its likes and dislikes, and this has nothing to do with agape love. This is hard for people to take. This is some of the hard sayings that Jesus was talking about. When Peter kept telling Jesus how much he loved him, he was using phileo love. He was using something, and Jesus was trying to get him to say, well, you're not loving me with the love that I eventually want and that I'll eventually get from you. But see, he was sincere, but it wasn't so much agape moving. It is what? Human love. See, they're neutral, what we call neutral in themselves. How they're used determines whether they're good or evil. It is selective. It is personal. It is self-gratifying. Therefore, it cannot be godly. See, in itself, it cannot be. And you find this with moods, emotions, and feelings. You see this. Hollywood projects this. All the television, everybody loves everybody. It has nothing to do with God. Has no spiritual value whatsoever. See, that's hard for some people to swallow because they've never experienced anything spiritual and they've not been enlightened as far as the truth of what God is really talking about. See, many people say, I love God. And the scripture says you're a liar and the truth's not in you because you're living your selfish life. That's hard for them to swallow. Thus, a reminder, the Christian must put on these normal things and his earthly phileo love or human love, he has to put them aside to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Yet when agape love is present, which only comes from God and God's nature in Christ, then the human loves can be sanctified. They can be guided by the Holy Spirit, and they can have their proper spiritual and earthly place. See, again, agape love will sanctify all that it uses and passes through, whether people, ministries, or earthly objects. Yet without agape love, all things are nothing and have no spiritual value whatsoever. Okay? Let's stop here and we will continue on. Lord, give us wisdom according to your word. Help us to be spiritual and grow up in our knowledge and our experience with you. In Jesus' name, amen.